Amen. Thank you so much. And if you'll take your Bibles and go to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse number 32 to 38. I'm going to read verse 32 and you read verse 33 with me, John chapter 6 and verse 32. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your precious word tonight. I pray that please you would help us as your people, give us understanding. Thank you again, Lord, for your precious book. Help us love you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat there. This morning, gave you an overview of the book of John. And of course, we started in Revelation, and we looked at the I Ams of Jesus and all that he said he was in Revelation, and we said that gets us thinking about John. We went through the book of John, and we looked at all of the seven I Ams of Jesus on what does Jesus want to be to you when you get saved. And we went through John chapter 6 a little bit. We're going to go through it tonight, but how Jesus is the bread of life, and if you don't have Jesus, you'll never be satisfied because he's the only one that can fill you and satisfy you. Amen. Then we went to John chapter 8, and Jesus said he was the light of the world, and he illuminates us, and apart from Jesus, you'll suffer impenetrable darkness. Okay? Without Jesus, people walk in darkness. They have no light. Then John chapter 10. Jesus said he was the door, and he is the one that admits us to life. And apart from Jesus, there's just hopeless exclusion, never feeling accepted. Jesus is the one who gives us that. He's the door. Then he's also the good shepherd, and he's the one that cares for us from time we're saved until we get to go to heaven. Amen. If we let him be our shepherd. We just few thoughts on that. Jesus said in John 11, he's the resurrection and the life, and he's the only one that gives us birth from death in salvation, and he's the only way we can experience life. Without him, we only have endless death. Life is hopeless without Jesus. I don't know how the world, I honestly don't know how the world makes it. Amen. The way that Jesus said in John 14, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And apart, Jesus is the one who guides us in the way, because he is the way, he's the truth and life. And apart from him is directionlessness, purposelessness, drivelessness, goallessness, however you want to say that. But there's no direction without Jesus. Jesus is the one who helps us understand why we're here. Right? What am I doing on this earth? What did he save me to do? What did he create me to do? And then John 15, we looked at Jesus as the true vine, we're the branches, and he's the one who makes us productive in fruit bearing. And without him, our lives can amount to nothing spiritually. Without me, ye can do nothing. My life cannot amount to anything spiritual without Jesus. Amen. All I can do without Jesus is just exist on this earth. And that's sad, because that's what people do. Well, Jesus wants to be all of these things to us. He wants to be our bread. He wants to be our light, our door, our shepherd. He wants to be your resurrection and your way and your vine. But you got to let him. So look tonight. Let's focus on John chapter 6. Here you have, and I said, I know I'm giving just a small review and then we'll jump into it. There's so much. It's the largest chapter in John, 71 verses. How come? Because this is the largest, most dramatic public miracle that Jesus did while he was here on this earth. And this miracle, feeding of the 5,000, now he also fed 4,000. Okay? He fed a huge crowd twice, but the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves, this morning I said two loaves, shame on me, but with feeding five loaves and two fishes, this miracle is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the obviously the crucifixion and his resurrection. So here's the most dramatic public miracle that Jesus did, and here's the event, all right? First of all, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. This is interesting. This is a year and a half before the crucifixion, okay? So Jesus is right in the middle of his ministry, and he's taking the apostles to the Passover. The Passover's close, which is interesting. That's Exodus 12, where they every year would celebrate God delivering them from the furnace of affliction of Egypt and God passing over them in judgment to judge the Egyptians when God saw the blood. And that's Exodus 12. Well, Jesus is getting ready to reference Exodus 16, the next miracle he would do after Passover. So that's kind of as far as in line here. Just drawing your attention to it. Look at verse 5. Here's the event. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto them, he saith unto them, Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. That's just a great lesson when you read your Bible. Every time Jesus asks a question, he always knows the answer. Quiz, Philip. What are we going to feed these people? And, of course, he's doing it to teach. In verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth, or a day's salary of bread, is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? This was your basic of all basic lunches. What's a barley loaf? It's a hard biscuit. It's the cheapest bread of the day. And it was served with fish because it was so dry. So you wanted something oily, right, to help break up the bread. So you chiseled them open, right, and you put your fish on there. And they weren't, we're not, don't think, you know, salmon, all right. Think this big. These are little fish, okay. Five loaves and two, what's it say? Small fish, okay? Somebody likened them to sardines, and I can't stand sardines. So we're just going to say these were small fish, okay? Just think something to put on the bread because it's so dry. Here's part of the miracle. God is about to take the poorest, hardest bread in the land, the poorest meal, a little boy's lunch, and provide all that a crowd of, you could say, up to 20,000 people wanted. Okay? God is about to change the molecular structure of this bread and this fish and multiply it, and he's going to give bread from heaven, right? And he's going to illustrate it. That's the big miracle here. Watch this. Keep on going. And it says, verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes, watch, as much as they would. Here's a amazing, poor meal that Jesus gives everyone more than they needed and all that they wanted. Okay, as much as they wanted. Everybody's filled. And then, watch this, when they were filled, verse 12, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And it's verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. 12 baskets that are 2 feet tall and about 18 inches wide. Okay, that's a lot of food. You say, well, yeah, but he fed 20,000 people. I know, but he only started with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And what's left over that the people didn't want is 12 baskets full. I still want to see that video when we get to heaven. I think that'd be so neat. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it. I want to watch that basket. I know there's only 5 loaves there, but as he keeps reaching in, it doesn't say it. We just know what happened. It doesn't say, you know, the basket was this much bread in it. It just says he just kept reaching in the basket and pulling out loaves, putting fish in it. Okay, he's the only one doing it, I think. That'd take a lot of time, wouldn't it? To do about 20,000 people? Amen. that's a lot of serving, but here we go. He's the Lord, and he is multiplying it. Watch this. I do like verse 12, and verse 12 is always, Jesus said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And I have that underlined in my Bible, and it's just meant a lot to me through the years. Everything in your life, Jesus will use if you'll let him, and nothing will be lost. You mean even this part of my life, and even this part, if you'll give it to Jesus, he doesn't want anything lost. He'll use it for his glory if you give it to the Lord. Amen? And so, watch this. Verse 13, it says, with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And Jesus said, I do miracles to show who I am. So only God could do this miracle. Only God could do it. Now, in John chapter 6, they try to take Jesus and make him king. And, you know, in the next verse, verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They were going to make Jesus be king. They were like, if this is God, then we're going to make. And Jesus sensed it. You don't make Jesus be king. He's already king. And he'll rule when he's ready to rule. Amen. You don't make him do it. You let him rule, right? You don't force Jesus to do anything. I think it's an interesting verse. And so Jesus says their attitude isn't right. And he departs. He goes to a mountain to depart. And the next story, there's 2 stories in John 6 and 2 truths that God wants you to see. And let's look at it, and then we'll draw from the first event here, verses 1 through 13. But watch this. Watch verse 16. When even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Now Peter walking on the sea isn't on here. Just them seeing Jesus walking on the water, and then watch what happens. Jesus tells them to be not afraid in verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So you're rowing, no land in sight. It's nighttime. You see Jesus. Ah! Says some thought that it was a spirit. And then he says, be not afraid, it's I. It's Jesus. And then right when he steps in the boat, you're at land. Whoa. Nothing about Peter. So there's 2 stories here that are proving that Jesus is God. Number one, only one person's ever walked on the water, really. You know, I mean, we know Peter did, but he sank, all right? But only God could walk on water, right? What's this a picture of? I'll tell you a story of the eating of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes here in a second. But what was Jesus saying? When he walked on the water, he said, everything that scares you, I'm already on top of. And you can walk on your problems with me if you'll just keep your eyes on me. And there's nothing you need to be scared of. Amen? That's how come he told Peter, he said, why did you doubt? Why did you have little faith? Right? It says that in Luke and Mark. You can look at that later. But the story of Jesus walking on the sea is what? No matter what problems I'll ever face, Jesus is already walking on them. And there's really nothing that I need to be afraid of because he's already there. Amen? So it helps me. I like that. I love that truth. Now watch this. Verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there that save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh into the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, so word got around that he broke bread, right? More people are starting to come. So Jesus departs. And verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping that came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered and said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Quick thought. They didn't understand the spiritual picture that Jesus was giving when he broke the five loaves and two fishes. He's going to explain that, but he says, you came because I fed you, which is a neat truth. I wish you'd mark verse 26 in your Bible. I think it's interesting. Jesus understood promotions for getting a crowd. Now, I'm not for turning the church into a carnival or a circus, but there's nothing wrong with giving prizes for bringing visitors. Some people like, oh, you should never do that. And you should. Jesus fed them to get a crowd. He knew the food would draw. And food does draw. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a reward for coming to church. Amen. Jesus did it. It's the verse I've always used. And I think some people get too critical about having promotions in church. Well, you should never do that. Now, one youth director, I think you can take it too far. Let me give you an illustration. One guy, he took a pallet of basketballs. Okay, so picture a pallet with a whole bunch of basketballs stacked on it and strapped. And he took it to Walmart. And he had the teenagers standing outside. And they were all selling raffle tickets. Buy a raffle ticket for, I don't think you should gamble. Okay, so I think you can take it too far. I think there's things that are okay to do. But I don't think everything's okay to do. He got in trouble for that. And I think somebody should have thought that through. You know what I mean? You don't want to associate the things of the Lord and the church with gambling. And so anyway, so there are things that you can take too far. Watch this. Here we go. Verse 27. Here we go. Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28 and 29, I think, need to be marked in your Bible when we're witnessing to people. And I know we can use Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We can use Galatians 2, 16. You can use many verses. But verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The only work you can do to get saved is trust Jesus as your Savior, or believe on Jesus. No other work. Jesus said, if doing something is what gets you to heaven, Jesus said, it's believing on him. Powerful verses. You cannot, if you think you're saved by works, you will die and go to hell. If you aren't saved by trusting Jesus as your Savior, you're not saved at all. You're only saved one way. Okay? Powerful verses, verse 28 and 29. Watch verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, Jesus is going to give this illustration, and we're going to look at it here in just a little bit. But he goes, if it's not, in verse 31, he's going to reference Exodus 16. Remember, Exodus 12 is the Passover chapter. Exodus 16 is the manna from heaven chapter that he's now going to reference for the rest of the story. So Exodus 16 needs to be written there. Here we go. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So every day when they come out of Egypt in bondage, every morning, God gave them bread from heaven. Psalm 78 calls it the corn of heaven. Man did eat angel's food. Have you heard of angel food cake? We get that phrase from the Bible. Okay? Cakes that came from heaven that God, and we'll see here in just a minute, didn't put on the ground, put on the dew. He didn't make them eat off the ground. Amen. We'll look at that here in just a second. But man did eat angels' food. God gave them bread from heaven. And he's referencing, watch, it says here, then Jesus, verse 32, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. That's the bread I want. All right. Here, if I could help you understand, we're going to look at Exodus 16. Exodus 16, God giving them bread every morning was the picture of John chapter 6 being the person of Jesus Christ that God would give to the world. The picture of the person. And he said, Moses didn't give you that food. He didn't bake it. He didn't make it. He didn't gather it. God gave it to you directly from heaven for 40 years. Here we go. Verse 30. Jesus said, verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now Jesus is getting ready to show the picture of himself. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, watch, that ye also have seen me and believe not. So who is he talking to? He's talking to people that are following him, but some haven't believed. By the time you get to chapter 8, he says, you are of your father the devil. You're from beneath. I'm from above. Okay, so everybody that he's talking to isn't saved here. Watch, he says, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse number 40 is another amazing verse. Watch. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what God's will for your life is? That you see Jesus as your only hope for heaven and you place your faith in him. That's God's will for your life. Watch. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him. So now they're complaining. These are the ones that don't believe. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So now they're starting to argue with him. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Verse 42, associating yourself with Jesus is not what it takes to get saved. You can know Jesus was God. You can know he died on a cross. You can know he lived a sinless life. But associating yourself with Jesus doesn't save you. Trusting Jesus is what saves you. We've heard of this Jesus our whole life. Who's he think he is? They're not saved, right? Then, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I've always used that verse as far as saying, if you really knew who God was, if you had learned of the Father, that sin is offensive, he's a holy God, he's eternal, and you have no hope for heaven outside of Jesus, you'd go to Jesus Christ. Jesus, once you learn who God is and he's unapproachable, he's the light that no man approaches unto, no man has seen God at any time and lived, he's that holy. When you learn who he is, you'll learn the only person you can go to is Jesus Christ for salvation. All right? Then, I know we're working our way through this, and I know it's a big chapter, but I'll try to sum it up for you here in just a little bit. Stay with me. Verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Then Jesus declares again, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. He's referencing Exodus 16 again. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'll give you the comparison here in just a second. But I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, watch, they murmured in verse 43 and verse 52. They strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're still griping at Jesus. Nobody's going, oh, wow. Remember how they said, Lord, evermore, give us this bread? Now they're murmuring and they're striving. And no, this is, that's stupid. How can anybody do? Okay, so they're starting to gripe with Jesus. Watch verse 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, even as I and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Do you see verse 56? It says, dwelleth in me. And in verse 57, it says, even he shall live by me. So believing on Jesus and accepting him and dwelling in him and living in him is eating and drinking Jesus. Okay, he's talking spiritual talk. They don't ever pick up on it. They think he's talking physically and he's talking spiritually to them. Praise the Lord, he's talking to them on a different wavelength. Watch this. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. There's the reference again to Exodus 16. Not as your fathers did eat manna. And are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What did I tell you this morning? How come this is a hard saying? To me, he's giving an Old Testament picture and who he is. And you're going, how come? Remember? Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm the only one that can satisfy you. And when you get saved, you'll never be happy until you submit and let me help you and lead you and guide you. You will endlessly search in life. That's the hard saying. Jesus is the only one who satisfies us. Remember, we gave the illustration this morning. Without Jesus, his unending wants and desires that are never fulfilled. Jesus is the only one that satisfies. And that is an interesting statement. If you'll, and I've never told anybody this when I've led them to the Lord. I know. Let me give you an illustration. Somebody said, I led a person to the Lord, and it was a guy. And after he got saved, he came to church, and he said, well, I had long hair when you led me to the Lord. And I said, I know, but I knew once you got saved, Jesus would start working in your life. I said, I wasn't worried about how long your hair was. He said, well, I was still going to bars. I know, but I knew once you got saved, Jesus would start working in your life, and I knew eventually you'd quit. I said, if you want to know what the Bible says about alcohol, I'll show you. I said, but you understand, once you get saved, you won't be happy doing everything else, and eventually you'll quit. That's the hard saying. That's how come they were like, I don't know if I want to follow. Remember, there's a lot that aren't believing on him yet. They're murmuring, complaining, they're fighting with him. They don't like it. A Christian likes this kind of talk because it's a reset button. It reminds us he's the only one that makes me happy. My happiness is not found in money or position or fame or anything. If I will set my desires on the Lord, he's the only one now that can fulfill me because he's my bread. Of life. He's the bread that helps me. That means my focus needs to be on what Jesus say in Revelation. He told them, you have left your first love. Jesus stopped being number one in your heart. He quit being the first thing your mind is free to think about when you're free to think about anything you want to think about. You've got other things you've got to get accomplished. You've got other goals. You've got other. When Jesus quits being number one, then he quits being the focal point of our life. You've left your first love. It's a choice. You need to hit the reset button, and you need to realize Jesus is the bread. He's the only one that satisfies. Amen. He's the only one that gives peace and safety and satisfaction. Let's finish the chapter, and then we're going to go and look at Exodus 16. Watch this. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, did this offend you? So he's looking at people that are offended at what he just taught. Are you upset too? Are you angry? Did what I say, what's the word offend mean, to trip up? Did I just trip you up? Did I just throw you a curveball you weren't expecting? Are you offended? Verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, you're only seeing part of the picture right now. Verse 63, I hope this is marked in your Bible. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What a verse. He said, you know why you're upset? You know why you're not going to follow him anymore? Because your flesh profiteth nothing. He said, you're not spiritually listening to what I'm. You're physically listening, but you're not spiritually listening. Remember the two different levels? Jesus is talking here and they think it's here. He said, that's why that book, it's spirit and it is life. It's the only thing that gives you life when you read your Bible. Everything else takes from you. Everything else saps from you. That's the only source of life on this planet. Amen? It gives you its breath, its breathing, its spirit, its life. All right, watch verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. Some of you aren't saved. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should believe, betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So he said, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I think that's amazing. It doesn't say the people went back. It says his disciples, the people who said, oh, I want to follow Jesus. When he said this, I'm the only one that'll ever satisfy you. If you'll trust me, I'm the only one that can make you happy. I don't want that. Jesus has to be my everything, not to get saved. You have to believe on Jesus to get saved. But once you get saved, you're going to be a miserable puppy until you learn to submit. That's the hard truth. Don't turn this into a, well, you got to let, no, to be a happy Christian, to become saved, you have to trust Jesus. But to be a happy Christian, you have to let Jesus lead. You have to let Jesus satisfy you. You have to set your affections on things above, or you're going to be a flesh-driven, miserable, bitter, no, it never makes sense. I don't know why I'm here. I can't make sense of life. I go to church. Nothing will make sense to you after you're saved until you put Jesus first. What a truth. What a truth. Here we go. Finish it here. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12. So everybody leaves but 12. There's a whole multitude there. I don't know how many thousands. It does not say, but everybody leaves but 12. And Jesus looks at them and says, will you also go away? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So out of the whole crowd, only 12 heard him speaking spiritually about his words, that he was the word, the bread from heaven. Verse 69, we believe that are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, here we go. Let's reference verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Here we go. Let's go to, how come this is such a wonderful miracle? How come this miracle is in all four Gospels? Go to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Israel is 6 weeks out of deliverance. They're 6 weeks out of the furnace of affliction and the 10 plagues and crossing the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army being drowned in the ocean. And now they're en route here. And look at verse number 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Sin, isn't that interesting? They're in sin when God gives them bread. I know it was the wilderness of Sin, but just so you know, that miracle of taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes was such a miracle of God's provision, it's equal to Exodus 16. You say, what's the wilderness of Sin? Have you ever heard of the Death Valley, right? Everybody's heard of that. A lot of people have died saying, you know, we can cross it, but you can only live 3 days without water and all that stuff. It's a hot, arid, dry place. If you go from Death Valley on the globe and follow that longitude around to the Middle East, it's very close. And where the wilderness is lower, because it's near Dead Sea, it's lower and more arid than it is Death Valley. So if you can get Death Valley pictured in your mind, now go even hotter and drier, and you're now where God is going to provide bread from heaven every day, in a place where unless God provided it, you won't get it anywhere. There's nothing there. Amen? So here we go, the picture. And watch this. Jesus said he was that bread. So watch this. Which is between Elam and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. So they're weeks number six. Watch this. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So now, verse 2 says, God is about to give bread to a rebellious people in sin. Doesn't that sound like Jesus said, I was the bread given from heaven, and he was given to us, a rebellious people in sin. And he was the only one. Without Jesus, you can't go to heaven. Without this bread that God's going to give, you won't live. You won't make it. So, a few similarities. We'll keep on looking at this as we go through. Verse 3, it says, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. And when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You delivered us just to kill us, right? And so the rebellion and the griping and the murmuring, that's what Jesus came to. He came to his own and his own received him not, right? He's that bread. Then watch this, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So, here we go. No hoarding. You can't put any in a bag. You can only gather every day what I give you. That means for 40 years, I want you to trust me every day for your food, that without it, you'll die. We don't live that way. Amen. But Jesus said, I was that bread that God sent. And the lessons that he wanted to teach are all referenced here and pictured. Watch this, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And of course, they say your murmurings aren't against, they're not against Moses and Aaron, it's against the Lord. So be careful when you complain. And then look at verse number, here's the miracle. Jesus is referencing what the camp looked like, tabernacle, and for 4 miles that way, it was three tribes, tents for 4 miles, 4 miles, 4 miles, and 4 miles. So for, you want to do the math, it was for 9 miles, half mile when the tent started, okay? So for 9 miles in either direction, there was 600,000 families that God is going to send manna from heaven every morning. And we'll look at how he does it here in just a second, but you say, first of all, how much bread would that be to feed 600,000 families with infants? And I'm sure that there were older people there in their older years. The whole gamut of life is in this 81 square mile area. 600,000 families. Well, let's say 3 million, okay, if you do the math and all that stuff. They added it up and they said that would be, do you know how big a railroad car is, okay? Every morning, 1,300 railroad cars of manna came from heaven and was put in the camp. 85 railroad cars is in a mile, okay? Hook 85 together. When you do the math of that, I did the math, okay? That's a train that's 15 miles long, filled with nothing but bread, manna from heaven. And God gave that much bread every morning from heaven as a picture of who Jesus is. I don't know if we can fathom that. I don't think I can fathom that. That's all, every day for 40 years. And on Saturday, it would have been two 15-mile trains, right? That's the provision. That's the part of the miracle. That's part of the picture Jesus is trying to say. Only God could do that. That's how come they took some of that manna and what was in the ark? The rod, right? And a bowl of that manna. And Aaron's rod, right? Was in there because that manna was made in heaven. Amen. God made that. So, amen. Watch this. Here we go. Keep on going. So there was no hoarding. And look at verse 13. It came to pass that at the even, the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. Okay, so get this pictured. So the bread came in the morning, the manna, and we'll look at that. But quail came at night. So 1,300, I don't know, let's just keep it at 1,300. You say, well, yeah, but the quail was different. And that, okay, just keep it. 1,300 train cars of quail came every night. By God, from heaven. I mean, dropped out of heaven. No, I don't think they flew over and then they dropped right when they got to the camp. You know what I mean? Like God just big shotgun and then they all dropped. But for 40 years, every night, they got meat, quail. And every morning, that's what a provision. This is big. God is trying to give you a picture of what he did and the size of the miracle. Now let's look at the manna. So you know the quail's coming at night. Verse 14. Okay, verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now we'll come back to that verse in just a second, but let's learn Hebrew. Verse 15. It says, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it's manna. For they wist not what it was. Manna is Hebrew for, what's that? Now you know what manna means. All right, what's that? What's that small little round thing? Here's what's amazing. It appears that God put dew on the ground first, and then he put the manna on top of the dew. Keep in mind, they're in sand, all right? They're in wilderness. God didn't serve them on the ground. God put dew on the ground first, and then he put the manna, right? And then they would go out. And this manna is a picture of Jesus. Three words I want you to think about here. And in verse 14, it says, there lay a small round thing. Small. The king of the universe could have come to a palace. And that's what the world thought. Because where'd the wise men go to? The biggest palace in the land, Herod's palace. Herod had like six palaces, and this was his biggest one. And what'd the wise men say when they got there? Remember that whole caravan? Where's the king? And Herod goes, what king? What do you mean king? Well, we've heard it. We've seen a star. Right? So they go to, you would expect Jesus to come and be born in a palace because he's king of the universe. Where was he born at? On a rock slab, put on a rock slab, on an examining, remember the manger? What the manger was in the tower? A small. Jesus said, you know that bread that you always talk about Moses giving? He said, first of all, my father made it for you, and that was a picture of me. I was that bread. And how did Jesus come when he came? To a family in poverty, Joseph and Mary. A carpenter was a poverty job. He came poor. He could have come as a king, right? But a small, and then it says, a small round thing. What's round is a picture of God's eternal and eternity and endless love, right? It's just like a marriage ring, right? It's a picture of love, all right? Small round thing. Jesus said, that bread was me. And then it says, a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And then look over at verse number 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. What's white a picture of? The priest's clothes were white. It's a picture of holiness. Jesus is holy, right? It's white. And then it says, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Doesn't it say that taste in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And his word is sweet to us. Right? Jesus said, that bread, I'm that bread. That's the picture of me. There's Jesus all through John 16. When you read Numbers 11, the mixed multitude gets upset. We can't stand this. Bread's making us sick. We wish we had leeks and onions and more, the complainers and more. So they didn't like the sweet taste of the bread. See what they did? They took it, Numbers 11, and they beat it, and they boiled it, and they rebaked it because they didn't like it. It says when they took what they did with it, it says they didn't like it. It says that it was disgusting. It displeased the Lord. All that is just to say this. You should enjoy your Bible in its simplicity. Amen. I don't need entertainment. I don't need movies. I don't need acting. I don't need a worship band. I don't need rock music. I need the Bible in its simplicity. As Jesus, I need Jesus as he is given. Amen. I don't need to enhance it. All you need is the Holy Spirit to read your Bible. You don't need, the movies will never come close. Picture the Jesus movie, you know, or whatever. I think there's 8 of them or something since the 1960s that have been made. None of them come close. None of them can help you picture what happened. Like when you open up your book, the Bible, and read it for yourself in its simplicity. Hollywood always fails. Amen. Just enjoying the book, the sweetness of the Lord as you read God's word. And that was Jesus. Okay. But notice this. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. So when they tried to hoard it, God had let it rot. And can you imagine, you get up, you know, you get up for your 3 a.m. for your midnight snack. I'm going to get me some manna. Then you reach in there and there's worms in it. Ah! And it smells like death. God wouldn't let it last. That's what it says, right? It stank and it had worms. No hoarding allowed. You have to trust God every day for it and his provision. That's an interesting truth. If you are going to gather Jesus every morning, and like it says, verse number 7, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. So if you would go out and gather Jesus every morning, you would see his glory if you would spend time with him and gather the manna. Remember the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are life. And what you got yesterday from your Bible time won't last till today. Well, I got it on Sunday. Your Christianity that you think, well, we read the Bible on Sunday. Okay, we didn't have family devotions on church days, Sunday and Wednesday. Okay, but what you get from day to day won't last till the next day. You need to hear from God today. And if you're not, your Christianity stinks. Does that make sense? God won't let you. Isn't that amazing? As much Sunday school lessons, if you've been in church your whole life, as much Bible as we've heard, it feeds us. But if I asked you, well, do you remember a sermon from 6 weeks ago? You'd go, no. Do you know why? God will bring it to your remembrance as you read the Bible, but God expects you to live off of what he gives you today from his word. Amen? And it jogs. That's the Christian. Ooh, that's the what? That's the Christian life, right? That's the Christian life. Now, that was verse 20. Look at verse 21. It says here, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it what? That's an illustration of, you know, when it's best to hear from the Lord, when God's every day, when God's dealing with you. And if you keep putting God off, your offer is going to melt. It offers with the lost. A person can say no to God so much that God finally quits dealing with them. You don't want to get saved? I've seen that happen to people. They just, no, not now, not now. Don't put him off too long. You don't want the offer to melt. Amen? Okay? Well, when's the best time to deal with Jesus? When God's dealing with your heart. Now, as a Christian, eat, Christian, eat spiritually. The manna that fed 3 million peoples 35,000 years ago, when Jesus is talking, Jesus said, I am that bread. And he said, that was bread for the Jews, for 3 million people. I am the bread of life for the whole world, that if anybody eats of me, partakes of me, he said, they'll live forever. Then the manna was eaten every day, and yet this Jew still died in 40 years, right? So God fed him for 40 years until those 20 above died. Jesus said, Jesus is the bread that gives eternal life. He said, that bread was a picture of me, but I'm better. I'm better than that bread. The manna was God giving a gift from heaven, but Jesus was God giving himself. Manna had to be eaten every day. But how many times do you have to take Jesus to get saved? One time to get eternal life and live forever. This is a picture, and as far as Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I want to be what sustains you. if I liken this morning, it says here, we read it. It says here, verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, according to his eating. I think you're supposed to read your Bible every day and eat Jesus. You say, that's gross. The eating was receiving. Because, okay, few thoughts. It was the hunger. Isn't that amazing? It was the hunger that sent them out of their tents to get the manna. Just like when you got saved, God convicted your heart, right? I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. I need to get saved. Jesus is right there. The word is nigh thee. He wants to save you, but he won't. You have to go out and get him, right? You have to go out, pick the manna up off the ground. Then they had to stoop down and pick it up for themselves. Watching somebody eat it or seeing it there isn't what sustained you. You going out and stooping down, that'd be a picture of humility, wouldn't it? Right? And picking it up and putting it in the bowl and then eating it. That's a picture of salvation. Because what's it take to get saved? Humility. How come people don't get saved? Because they're proud, right? Here, two couple more things. You have to receive Jesus for yourself. You have to personally trust Jesus Christ. Then, I've already told you in verse 21, please be careful. Don't harden yourself and let the offer melt. Amen. Tonight, we looked at John chapter 6. What made this such a big miracle? Only God could do this. 1,300 train cars every morning and 1,300 train cars. And that's just their food. That's not talking about how much water would it take to feed for 3 million people to drink. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it said a rock followed them. And that rock was Christ. Remember, Moses hit the rock. It wasn't a nice, fresh spring to feed cattle, to feed people's everything. You're talking millions of gallons. In a desert, millions of gallons every day for 40 years. That was the water. Only God could provide that. That's how come in John 4, what did Jesus tell the woman? He said, if you'll ask me, I'm the only one that can give you living water. And then in John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Some thoughts I wanted to give you as far as taking the picture in the Old Testament and the person in the New Testament. What a thought. Jesus wants to be your sustenance. He wants to be what satisfies you. That only happens one way. Yes, you got to get saved. But after you get saved, it only happens when you focus on the Lord. When you set your affection on things above. And that's what the whole Christian life is, right? As after we get saved, we're like, oops. Sometimes I'm not focused where I need to be, and I do what? I reset. And then I learn, wow, life sure is much better when I put Jesus first. Amen? Jesus is so, life makes so much more sense when I'm living for the Lord instead of myself. I'm less grumpy. I'm more patient. I enjoy people more. When your attitude's bad, it's because you haven't eaten. You ever get hangry? My wife uses that sometimes. She goes, sit there. I will get your food. I will get your drink. And don't get hangry. Yes, dear. I will. But she uses the word hangry. I don't think I get hangry. Just on Sundays. No, I'm just. But how come? But do you know what happens when you don't eat? You get grumpy. Do you know what happens when you don't read your Bible? You get grumpy. You get critical. You get nasty. You don't care how you affect people. You have to eat spiritually. And Jesus said, I'm the only one that satisfies you. Tonight, I know we looked at a lot, and I hope it's a help to you. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious book. Please, Lord, to gather you every morning and see your glory because of your wonderful provision, how you want to help us, how you want to speak to our hearts, how you want to nourish us. Please, bless these people. Help us tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The piano's going to play. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call.